headlines, the Taliban capture Lashkar Gah in southwestern Afghanistan as the U.S. and Britain deploy thousands of troops to the country to evacuate their nationals. The United Nations warns that Afghanistan is on the brink of a humanitarian catastrophe as Taliban advances have forced tens of thousands to flee their homes. And Russia reports 815 new deaths from the coronavirus, recording its highest daily fatality since the start of the pandemic. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half-hour, Taliban militants say they've captured Lashkar Gah, the capital of Helmand province in southern Afghanistan. A security source has confirmed the news, saying military and government officials had evacuated Lashkar Gah after striking a deal with the Taliban. The militants have seized over a dozen provincial capitals since last Friday as they press ahead with their offensive across Afghanistan. The group is estimated to be in control of nearly two-thirds of the country. The capital, Kabul, remains in the hands of the government. Thousands of civilians have already fled there as the Taliban took key cities one by one. Meanwhile, the U.S. and U.K. say they're deploying thousands of troops to help evacuate their nationals and diplomats leaving Afghanistan. Earlier, our Kabul correspondent Amin Alimi said the Taliban have captured the city of Pola Alam, located just 65 kilometers south of the Afghan capital.
After capturing Lashkar Gah, Pole Alam and also Kalat was other two cities that were captured by the Taliban militants. Pole Alam is the capital city of Lugar province, located just 65 kilometers south of Kabul. And Kalat is another city in southern Zabul province of Afghanistan, and it connects Ghazni province to the southern Kandahar. As well as the Taliban militants are currently engaging in fighting with Afghan security forces across some other provinces, including mainly Maidan Wardak in southwest of Kabul, Kapisa in north of Kabul, Parwan north of Kabul, and again and in some parts of Nangarhar and Lagman provinces in eastern Afghanistan. In the meantime, some of the provinces have so far been collapsed or been captured by the Taliban under what the people of Afghanistan, what the critics of the war policy of the Afghan government name it, secret deal between Afghan government, local officials and the Taliban militants. For instance, the Taliban took control over the cities of Aibak, Ghazni, Faizabad, Saripul, Pole Alam and Kalat without facing any resistance by Afghan security forces. And even in a case, the governor of Ghazni province handed over the entire city to the Taliban without exchanging of fire between Afghan security forces and them there.
UN agencies have warned of a humanitarian catastrophe in Afghanistan amid growing violence and instability that have escalated the suffering of millions of people in the war-torn country. The World Food Programme said the worst is yet to come, and the larger tide of hunger is fast approaching. The UN Refugee Agency also said more than 250,000 people, mostly women and children, have been forced from their homes since May. A shelter crisis is also looming in Afghanistan. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said thousands of people are fleeing from rural areas to the capital, Kabul, and other urban centers in search of shelter. It said people are sleeping in the open in parks and public spaces. The World Health Organization also reported a doubling of trauma cases in the last 2 to 3 months and expressed concerns about shortages of medical supplies. Iran has called on the Taliban to ensure the safety of diplomats and diplomatic facilities in the Afghan city of Herat. The call followed a Taliban announcement that they have gained control over the city. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman said his country is in regular contact with its consulate in Herat and follow up the condition of the staff there. Said Khatibzadeh also expressed concern about the escalation of violence in Afghanistan and the condition of civilians. He urged the Taliban to ensure their safety. Herat is Afghanistan's third largest city and fell to the Taliban on Thursday. Palestinians have condemned Israel's plans for building over 2,000 new settler units In the occupied West Bank, earlier in our news review program, we discussed the issue with our guests. Let's take a listen.
The Palestinian president strongly condemns Israeli plans to build over 2,000 new settler units in the occupied West Bank. President Mahmoud Abbas's office rejected the move, saying it contradicted the U.S. position President Joe Biden expressed in a call with his Palestinian counterpart. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also condemned the move as aimed at grabbing more Palestinian land and consolidating Israel's settler colonialism. The regime's new plans come despite international criticism against its settlement expansions. In July, a UN human rights investigator said Israeli settlement activity in the occupied West Bank amounts to a war crime. All Israeli settlements are deemed illegal under international law. To discuss this issue a little bit further, I'm going to bring in dear guests from Ramallah. Amal Wahdan joins us. She's an activist and out of London via Skype. Professor Kent Farrow, he is the professor of media and philosophy. Professor, it's always good to have you with us on the show. I'm going to begin, I guess, with Madame Wahdan in Ramallah itself to perhaps get her reaction on this latest series of settlement building. I'm sorry to say that this is not news, really, of Israelis wanting to build settler units in those areas, but you know, the fact that they keep going on despite, you know, the UN reports, the condemnations, and, you know, still going with impunity, I guess that is the issue of significance here, wouldn't you agree?
Oh yes, sure. Of course, this doesn't need only condemnation by the Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas. It needs more actions on the ground first, and he needs to exert more pressure diplomatically, politically, and in the UN Security Council as well. We can go as far as the ICC, since all these war crimes must be fought and must be stood against. Now they are. This is a new wave, actually, of attacking the essential part of the Palestinian state. You know, if Mahmoud Abbas believes that with the two-state solution, so this endangers even his vision for a two-state solution. It's actually taking most of the land. We only have like 10% of the land if we take out the sea areas, what they call sea areas under the Oslo Accords. This means that he's Mahmoud Abbas is going to be a president on a 10% of the historic site, you know, historic Palestine. And if we look at what's going on in Jerusalem, in Sheikh Jarrah, and in Silwan, and the settlement, the land settlement project, this means that the Palestinian state again is going to be without its capital in East Jerusalem. So actually, the president is losing everything on the ground, and he keeps doing the same thing that he used to do. And this is not acceptable. He needs to escalate the popular resistance, as he prefers to go ahead in fighting the colonialism project in the West Bank. He needs to also increase or change his tone towards the USA. The USA actually keeps giving us promises, empty words, but they're not going to exert any pressure against the Israelis, and they will keep covering up their crimes.
Yeah, on those empty words notes, I'm just going to hand it over to Professor Farrow in London. Professor, what do you think about this? You know, the fact that President Abbas has condemned this. You know, I sometimes wonder what cards does he have to play, really, other than these words. And, you know, like he or his office says, you know, that the fact that the conversation that he has had with Joe Biden really was something otherwise, you know, and you know, the result is coming out totally different. What do you think?
Well, I don't think you can consider the destination of the people based on the conversation between Abbas and Biden. I think the issue here, and I completely agree with my colleague in terms of the need to take these issues to the International Criminal Court, because these are war crimes. And more than that, this is the continuing ethnic cleansing of Palestine. People need to remember that in 1948, 80% of the population of the Palestinian population of Palestine were displaced or fled, 80%. And since then, the remaining 20% and people in exile have been pushed around. I mean, Abbas is in between a rock and a hard place, but he's losing the rock and the hard place. And I think we're in a position now internationally where there really has to be much more pressure. And I'm quite hopeful in terms of the situation with international attention on Palestine, particularly from young people, and particularly their political position in terms of the rejection of the two-state solution, which we're getting a lot of information on from around the world, not just in Palestine and the Middle East, but internationally as well. So I think these are important developments that need to be encouraged. So I think a focus on war crimes at the International Criminal Court, and also the escalation of international pressure on Israel to not just stop these plans, but to roll back what's happened before and to go much, much further, as people are suggesting.
Professor Ken Farrow, Professor of Media and Philosophy at London via Skype, thank you very much. Madame Amal Wahdan, Palestinian activist in Ramallah, thank you very much as well for participating in this discussion.
Welcome back. Russia has recorded 850 new deaths from COVID-19, the highest daily fatality rate since the pandemic began. The latest figure brings to over 168,000 the number of total virus deaths in Russia. The health ministry also announced more than 22,200 new daily cases on Friday. Russia has been grappling with a third wave of the disease since mid-June. The authorities blame the resurgence on the highly contagious Delta variant. 42% of the Russian population has been fully vaccinated, but independent polls show that 55% of Russians do not plan on getting a jab. China has rejected the World Health Organization's calls for a renewed probe into the origins of COVID-19. Beijing says the calls are politically motivated. On Thursday, the WHO urged China to share raw data from the earliest COVID cases to revive its probe into the origins of the disease. The organization carried out a first investigation in January when its team visited the Chinese city of Wuhan. That's where the first global infections emerged. In its report, the WHO said it was, quote, extremely unlikely that a lab leak caused the pandemic, but it failed to conclude how the virus began. Now China says that same report should be the basis of a future global traceability work. Australia's state of New South Wales has reported its biggest daily rise of coronavirus cases since the start of the pandemic. Officials warned that infections could surge in the coming days.
We had, unfortunately, 390 cases of community transmission. Some are still under investigation, but at least 60 of those have been infectious in the community. And I anticipate, given the large number of cases we've had in the last few days, that unfortunately this trend will continue for at least the next few days.
The authorities also reported two new deaths. They bring to 38 the total fatalities from the latest outbreak in New South Wales. The state's capital, Sydney, is the hardest hit. Infections have spiked there, despite a nearly seven-week lockdown. The restrictions were imposed after a Delta-driven outbreak in the city in mid-June. The virus has even spread to other parts of Australia, prompting officials to impose similar curbs. On Friday, the capital, Canberra, entered its first day of a week-long lockdown after it reported two cases. The lockdown is the first there in more than a year. And Iran has logged more than 39,000 new COVID-19 infections, bringing the country's total caseload to nearly 4.4 million. The health ministry also confirmed 527 new COVID-related deaths for the past day. The country's total death toll from the virus is now inching closer to 97,000. More than 7,000 COVID patients are currently in intensive care units. Iran has been grappling with a fifth wave of the pandemic for weeks. The surge is largely blamed on the Delta variant of the virus. More than 330 cities are now designated as red, the highest category on Iran's coronavirus risk scale. COVID restrictions are in place in those cities to curb the outbreak. Nearly 14.5 million people have received the first dose of a COVID vaccine nationwide. More than 3.6 million have so far been fully inoculated. Sudan's government has decided to hand over ousted President Omar al-Bashir to the International Criminal Court along with other officials wanted over the Darfur conflict. Bashir has been wanted for more than a decade over charges of genocide, war crimes, and crimes against humanity in the Sudanese region. Mohamed Ali Fazari has more on this report.
Sudan has officially agreed to hand over ousted President Omar al-Bashir to the International Criminal Court, along with other officials wanted over the Darfur conflict. The International Criminal Court chief prosecutor held talks with Sudanese officials in accelerating practical steps to hand over those wanted by the court over alleged atrocities committed in Darfur.
I'm pleased to announce that the reason I was late was I was signing a memorandum of understanding with the government of Sudan that was signed by me as the prosecutor and by the Minister of Justice.
Al-Bashir is currently in Khobar prison in the Sudanese capital. He was dismissed and arrested in April 2019 following a massive popular protest movement against him. ICC Chief Prosecution Karim Khan said he will accomplish his mission in order to meet the expectations of the international community, especially with regard to Security Council resolutions, to achieve justice about the victims of Darfur. Last week, the Sudanese cabinet approved Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court in what was considered as a new step towards trying al-Bashir before this international judicial body in The Hague. In 2009, the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant for al-Bashir, accusing him of committing war crimes and crimes against humanity during the armed conflicts in Darfur that erupted in 2003 and killed more than 300,000 people.
The Sudanese government decision to ratify the Rome Statute will make the government closer to international justice. But as observers say, it also divides the political parties in the country for and against. Mohamed Ali Fazari, Khartoum.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know from our explanation so far of Surah Fath, or Manifest the Victory, which God Almighty describes the Prophet's Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the pagan Arabs of Mecca, several Bedouin tribes who claim to be Muslim but whose hearts were devoid of Islam disobeyed divine commandments and resorted to lame excuses, lies, and hypocrisy for their failure to accompany the faithful, since their main concern was booty and not faith, even though the All-Merciful readily forgives those who repent and reform. We continue from where we left you in our last episode of this program a fortnight ago, and here is Ayah 26 of Surah Fath.
إذ جعل الذين كفروا في قلوبهم الحمية حمية الجاهلية فأنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وألزمهم كلمة التقوى وكانوا أحق بها وأهلها وكان الله بكل شيء عليما.
When the faithless nourished bigotry in their hearts, the bigotry of pagan ignorance, Allah sends down His composure upon His Prophet and upon the faithful, and made them abide by the word of God-weariness, for they were the worthiest of it. And Allah has knowledge of all things. If you might recall, a fortnight ago in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we had said that peace, at times, could be a great victory to the benefit of the Islamic society. We also said that, according to Islamic rules, when the enemies avoid fighting, the Muslims should also cease hostilities, and during armed confrontation, the innocent and the civilians should not be killed, so that the enemy is not given any pretext to tarnish the image of Islam and Muslims. The ayah that we recited to you now refers to the arrogance and false pride of the disbelievers and their hatred of Islam and the Prophet, who, in contrast to the bigotry that blinded the disbelievers to facts and realities, was, by the grace of God, calm and composed during the heated discussions that led to the signing of the truce, since any emotional reaction would have resulted in unwarranted fighting. The Muslims also displayed extreme patience against the provocations of the pagan Arabs, and indeed, due to their God-weariness, they proved themselves to be worthy and deserving of divine favors. Allah, the omnipresent and omniscient, is aware of things, including future events, and wisely guides the faithful. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, any bigotry resulting from ignorance and arrogance is nothing but false pride. Number two, it is faith and God-weariness that instills tranquility in the hearts of believers, both in their personal and social affairs. And number three, Allah is the best guide, since He is aware of all and everything. Now let us listen to Ayah 27.
لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ فعلم ما لم تعلموا فجعل من دون ذلك فتحا قريبا.
Certainly Allah has fulfilled His Prophet's vision in all truth. You will surely enter the sacred mosque, God willing, in safety, with your heads shaven and hair cropped, without any fear. So He knew what you did not know, and He assigned besides that a victory near at hand. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, had a vision of entering the sacred mosque in Mecca for the pilgrimage, and accordingly he set out with his followers, fully aware of the fact that the pagan Arabs would bar his entry, resulting in the signing of the Truce of Hudaybiyah that allowed Muslims to come in peace the next year and perform the pilgrimage with all its customary rites. This is evident by the use of the phrase Insha'Allah or God willing, which guarantees definite success. Thus, the following year, the pagan Arabs evacuated Mecca for 3 days to allow Muslims to freely and without fear perform the rituals of Umrah, or the lesser pilgrimage. In the next year, that is 888, Mecca peacefully submitted to the Muslims as per God's promise. From this ayah we learned that, number one, divine promises definitely come true, even with somewhat delay. Number two, if a peace treaty is concluded for the good of the society and not fear of the enemy, it might bring about more benefits and would be a precursor of victory. And number three, the faithful should always be cognizant of God Almighty and place complete trust in the words of the Prophet and the Imams. We listen to Ayah 28 of this surah.
هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا.
It is he who sent his prophet with guidance and a true religion, that he may make it prevail over all religions. And Allah suffices as witness. The secret behind the triumph of Islam is divine guidance and truth, which makes it gain victory over falsehood. The superiority of Islam is due to its logical approach and rationality, as is evident in all fields, and ensures total triumph in the end times. The Prophet, after the truce of Hudaybiyah, achieved brilliant success in all campaigns, making Islam prevail all over Arabia. But the final victory will be achieved in the end times with the reappearance of the Prophet's 12th and last infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, as is mentioned in the books of all Muslim denominations, as well as in the holy books of the non-Muslims. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, it is the will of God to make Islam triumph over all creeds and schools of thought. And number two, the superiority of the Islamic creed is evident in its rationality and logical approach to all issues. Now let us listen to Ayah 29, which is the last ayah of Surah Fath.
Muhammadur Rasulullah والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.
محمد, the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are hard against the faithless and merciful amongst themselves. You see them bowing and prostrating, seeking Allah's grace and pleasure. Their mark is on their face from the effect of prostration. Such is their description in the Torah and their description in the Evangel. Like a tillage that sends out its shoots and builds them up, and they grow stout and settle on their stalks, impressing the sowers so that he may enrage the faithless by them. Allah has promised those of them who have faith and do righteous deeds, forgiveness, and great reward. This ayah presents a clear depiction of the loyal companions and steadfast followers of the Prophet of Islam, who is mentioned here by name. It goes on to describe the characteristics of the faithful Muslims, and says these are mentioned in the previously revealed heavenly scriptures such as the Torah and the Evangel. This ayah means to say that true Muslims have four outstanding features in their personal and social relations, which makes Islam triumphant over all other creeds. These are: a true Muslim is decisive and steadfast when facing the enemies. A true Muslim is kind, compassionate, and humble while dealing with Muslim brethren. A true Muslim is obedient to the instructions of the Prophet and never submits to anyone except the will of God Almighty. A true Muslim always strives for the good of the self and the progress of the society, even if it requires sacrifices. God Almighty showers His mercy on the faithful, forgives their faults, and grants them great rewards. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, Islam is the most comprehensive religion and caters to every aspect of human life. Number two, the universality of Islam will be achieved with full adherence to teachings of the Prophet and his infallible successors. And number three, the steadfast and loyal followers of the Prophet of Islam have been described in the Torah, the Evangel, and other previously revealed heavenly scriptures.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, please accept our condolences on these days of Muharram, which are the days of sorrow for the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. Now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'zam Allahu ujurana wa ujurakum bi musabina bi Abi Abdullah Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam. May Allah grant each and every one of you and your family and your loved ones and all of the lovers who are commemorating the tragedy of Karbala this year the greatest of rewards for our remembrance, albeit virtually, of the tragic martyrdom, the supreme sacrifice of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam and his family and his friends on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura. Tonight is the fourth night of the month of Muharram, or it will be entering into the fourth night very shortly. And let me conclude in these last few minutes by remembering just one of the companions who was with Abu Abdullah alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. And we already heard a bit about Joan, who was this African man who was at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he was there with Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura. But I want to look at a man named Wahab ibn Abdullah. Wahab, we're told, brothers and sisters, was a man who was a Christian, and he came across Abu Abdullah alayhi salam in the desert of Karbala, in the desert of Iraq. He was recently married, he was with his mother, and yet, after converting to Islam, he didn't die a Christian. He actually, as many of the books of Maqatil mention, he accepted Islam, and his mother and wife with him, they were there with Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura. Eventually, as we know, when the day of Ashura came and people were going to the battlefield one after the other, once the first arrows were shot from Umar ibn Sa'd Mal'un, he was finally given an opportunity to go to the battlefield, to go forth and protect his imam, to show that his new faith of Islam, it was in his heart that he was there to serve and help this imam whom he only knew for a very short period of time. At one point, as he's making his way to the battlefield, brothers and sisters, his mother turns to him and she says to him, Kum ya bunayya, stand up, O my dear son. Wansur ibn binti Rasulullah, go and help the son of the daughter of Rasulullah. Go and support and pledge your help to assist Abu Abdullah. Wahab looks at his dear beloved mother and he says to her, he says, I'll do as you have ordered me to do, my dear mother. And I will not fall short of my responsibility, inshallah. The books of Maqtal say that Wahab goes out, he fights in the battlefield, he kills 7, 8, 10 individuals from the enemy forces. As he is tired, as the enemies, they retreat, they go back to their camp. He goes back towards his mother. He goes back towards his fight wife. He says, Ya Ummah, Aravita Amla. He says, Oh my dear mother, are you happy with me? Have I fulfilled what you've asked me to do, or do I have to do more for you? What more do I have to do, O my dear mother, to earn your pleasure? His mother replies, she says, Ma raditu hatta tuqtal bayna yaday al-Husayn alayhi salam. She says, I will not be happy with you until you go and give your life for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You still have life in your body. You should be out there in the battlefield, giving everything that you have for the preservation of Abu Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, the books of Maqtal mention that at this point in this journey of Wahab, his wife was not yet ready. She was not convinced that she should allow her husband or give him that, you know, that open heart to go to the battlefield. And so she tells her husband, Wahab, she says, I implore you, oh my dear husband, don't put yourself through these hardships. Don't put yourself through these difficulties. Meanwhile, the mother of Wahab, she turns to him and says that, ignore your wife. Go back and do what you have to do. Go and defend the son of the daughter of the Rasulullah so that you can attain the intercession of Rasulullah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Brothers and sisters, Wahab goes back to the battlefield. He kills many more of the enemy soldiers. Eventually, however, he is attacked. He falls down to the ground. Historians say that his wife grabs a pole, she grabs a club, and she runs towards her husband who is in the battlefield. She's ready to fight. Why this sudden change of heart? Why was she in a few moments changed from not wanting him to go to now wanting to go and help him in the battlefield? She joins her husband. She goes towards her husband. Wahab's looking at his wife. Wahab says that what happened? At one point you did not want me to fight, and now you're here defending, you're helping me. And his wife says to Wahab, she says, oh my dear husband, oh my dear Wahab. She says, do not blame me. She says, indeed the cries of Hussein alayhi salam, they've broken my heart. They've ripped my heart apart when he was crying. Wahab asks her with whatever energy he has left in his body. He says, oh my dear wife, what was Aba Abdullah saying? What did you hear him say? She replies, I looked at Aba Abdullah. He was sitting at the foot of his tent. He was sitting at the door of the tent. And he was saying, Wa qillata nasira. Wa qillata nasira. What a small number of helpers I have left. There is no many people left here to help me. Wahab at this point begins to cry. He tells his wife to go back to the tent. He asks Aba Abdullah with whatever energy he has left. He screams out to Imam Hussein. He asks him to get his wife to go back to the tent. Eventually, brothers and sisters, in this state, as Wahab leaves this world, we're told that his wife goes back to his body. She goes back to the body. She sits near to the head of Wahab. She takes her hand. She begins to wipe the blood off of his face. She begins to wipe the dirt of Karbala that has spread all over his face. She sits next to him and she says these words. She says, Haniyan lakal Jannah. Congratulations to you, O Wahab. You have made it to Jannah. She says, As'alullah alladhi razakakal Jannah. I ask Allah who has given you Jannah. I ask Allah who has blessed you with paradise. She says, and yes, habani ma'aka, that you, Allah, makes me to be amongst those who is with you, ya Wahab. I ask Allah to allow me to be with you in paradise, O Wahab. Historians say, we'll end with this, that when Shimr was mal'un, was seeing this scene, he tells his slave, Rustum, he says that go and finish off this woman. And as Wahab's wife is sitting next to him, praying for him, making dua for him, congratulating him on Jannah, the slave of Shimr Mal'un comes and he hits the wife of Wahab on the head. He hits the wife of Wahab and she dies right next to her husband, making her the first shahida, the first martyr of the tragedy of Karbala. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah on this fourth night of Muharram that Allah accept all of our acts of worship in this month.
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala.
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala.
Betrayal by the Kufans set this moon on its course, calling out for their guide. Treachery with no remorse, Muslim and his sons. What a tragedy, oh what calamity. The moon please to foresee, the moon
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Hussein's Mubahala, sacrificing his dearest ones to rise up on the path of God. August 30th, 2020. This is a short part of a Dars-e-Kharij-e-Fiqh lecture delivered on the eve of Muharram on March 12th, 2002. People who were eloquent, fluent speakers, prominent figures, important personages of the Bani Hashim and Quraysh, and famous young people from the early years of Islam, each of whom had an honorable history, did not dare to take any noticeable action, let alone ordinary people. This was true not only in the Levant, but even in Medina itself. Then compare the situation in Medina with other places that did not enjoy the same centrality. There was an unbelievable environment of oppression. Imam Hussein's uprising in such a situation was to break this domination. Imam Hussein's movement was aimed at breaking this domination, but not with the intention of seeking power. I did not move with wicked, wrong, unjust, or corrupt intentions. He did not rise like others who rise up, move, strike, and kill. He did not want to take power. Rather, he wished to enjoin good and forbid evil. Two outcomes were possible for him. One was that he would win, and the other was that he would be killed. Considering the tragic situation that could be imagined for him, even without the Imam's special knowledge, well, it was clear they would show no consideration for him.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum. Ana mazlum Hussein.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance. September
27th, 2017. Ana latshan.
In such a situation, Imam Hussein did the same thing that the Holy Prophet did with the Christians. which is referred to in the verses of Mubahala in the Holy Quran. These days we are close to the days of Mubahala. That is, he brought his children, his female family members, and himself into the field. That is, he took his dearest wealth and all his possessions to defend the truth and to rise up on the path of God. And then he waited. The patience of Imam Hussein is very important. I once gave a detailed speech about Imam Hussein's patience. But now there is not enough time for this discussion. We cannot understand what patience means. The real meaning of patience becomes clear in its real place. Many people from among the respected elders, the narrators of hadith, prominent figures, respected people, wise men, caring and somewhat caring individuals, kept coming to Imam Hussein and saying, "Sir, in doing this, you are engaging in a useless action, hurting yourself and the household of the Prophet, and humiliating the people of truth." They were saying such things.
Iran. IRIB English Radio.